In theology, there is a great theme that sometimes scares the people. And when you tell the truth about that as coming from the Holy Scriptures, a lot of people tremble. The theme has been addressed also in the field of philosophy, not just in theology. I believe that by reading in the Word of God and extracting out of the Word of God what God Himself is telling us about these things is the safest thing to do, and not to turn our reading of the Holy Word of God and commenting on it, turning it into a philosophy. And we look with respect, and we know that every word is inspired by God. And we also believe that every word is there for a reason. Even when God spoke or wrote through men of different social status, different levels of learning, different times in history and different places in the world, even different cultures, when He did that, He used the words of men. But that doesn't make it, as Karl Barth used to say, that the Bible is the Word of God and the Word of men. It's not a hybrid. It is the Word of God given to us in the words of men. We have it in the original tongues because that's how the Word of God was made accessible to people, and then translations in hundreds and hundreds of languages throughout the world. It is still the Word of God in translation. Because if God will speak to us in a language that would be the heavenly language, we wouldn't know it. So He spoke either in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Latin. He speaks in languages of India. He speaks in languages of Europe. He speaks in all the languages through the translation of His message. And God is the one that is teaching us these things. That theme that scares the people is at the limit between theology and philosophy, like the causes of what's going on. And let's be honest, let's be open. Our friends and relatives who do not believe in God, who refuse to acknowledge God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, will tell us, why should I believe in God if all of these things are happening in the world? And they blame God as if God is the one who's doing it, or at least, why doesn't He stop all of this? Well, the Word of God is telling us why He doesn't stop them. It is because He has long, long, long patience and is waiting that all those who should repent will repent and be saved from the wrath of God. Yet, when we look from Genesis to Revelation, we can see one thing. Accepting the teaching of the Bible that God is sovereign, He's the creator of everything, the creator of universe, and that everything exists by Him and through Him. He's not the one that only created, He's the one that sustains the whole universe. If you study astronomy and learn all about the laws that hold together stellar systems call them solar systems, but it's only one sun. The sun is a star, so stellar system, and how they all influence each other to magnetism and all other forces. It is not the invisible forces that hold the universe. Inasmuch as the science is trying to define those forces, there is only one truth. It is God who holds all of this in His hands. It is God who fills the universe, and it is His presence by which God wants this universe that He lovingly created, and in a way that will reflect Him, damaged utterly by the fall of Satan, God still wants to redeem this universe. And in God's mind, as revealed in the Bible, the redemption that God is giving to all things is a new creation. But until then, God has planned before the foundation of the world that one day he will surprise Satan so badly. And whenever God has taken the people by hand and guided them and wanted to develop his plan of salvation, at every step Satan wanted to interfere. And Satan doesn't love mankind, as even devil worshippers will tell you these days, that he would be the right redeemer because he offers pleasure to the world. You know what the devil did? He was already a fallen creature, and he was envious that men, Adam and Eve, put it that way, the personal human beings, not some imaginary man or a human race or man-like creatures were on the earth. No, two people, the only two created by the hand of God directly, by work. They were having fellowship daily with God. In the cool of the morning, God was coming to have breakfast, as it were, with Adam and Eve. And Satan said, if I can only destroy this fellowship. He was jealous. And he knew that in the day that the man will believe him and not God, mankind will die. He knew that. And he was surprised that his lie was half true, because they do not die instantly. What he didn't know is that before the foundation of the universe, God has already prepared a Redeemer, and at some stage in history, he will come on earth. And there's nothing he can do to separate, to rent asunder, we sang in that old hymn, to break the love relationship between God and his creation, between God and man. He could not do that. The devil could not do that. And as we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we see that at every attempt of Satan to thwart, to hinder, or even to deviate God's plan, he's the big loser. The devil loses every time. And God wins every time. And I said a heretical thing not that long ago, or probably I said it more than once. When you look at things through the eye of all things together, work together for the good of those who love God, it's almost, you can say, there is no evil as far as the children of God are concerned. There is not evil in their life, in their experiences. Even the bad, even the troubles, even the trials, even the problems that we go through, they are for our good. So there's nothing bad. There's only one thing that is bad. It's when we disobey him. And we look to the greener pastures. We look outside of the body in which he has placed us. I'm not just talking the local church. I'm talking about the family of God. When we go outside and we try to do our own thing and we disobey him because we think we can do it better, that's bad. But everything that God does or allows is good. He has ordered all things. The book of Proverbs is a very candid book, if you want. You look in the book of Proverbs, personally, I feel so bad when I read that book. Because I'm looking in a mirror there, and it scares me. I am afraid when I read the book of Proverbs, because there's so much in that book that I don't conform to, and so many of the things that are bad about mankind, that has said negative things about mankind can be pinned on me like on a Christmas tree. I'll be full of defects. Or is it so? Is God going to cast us away and give the devil a chance to rejoice and say, I did it? No, devil will never laugh. In the end, it will be the biggest surprise. So whenever he initiates something bad in order to sever that wonderful relationship that we have with God, he will be the loser. Don't give the devil a chance. This is what Paul says in one of his epistles. Don't give him a chance. He is trying, and Cain was warned by God. He's crouching at the door, but you dominate him. Because you can only have one of the two relationships with the devil. You dominate him or he will dominate you. There is no middle way. There is not being friend with Satan and friend with God. There is no such thing. So, God is the primary cause of everything in this universe. He is that. We don't have time to go into the subject deeply, but if you have anything unclear, please ask me in the end. God is the primary cause. We read that. We read that in the book of Acts, and John read it for us. I hope we followed. And I'll read, so we move on from that one, or beginning with that one. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, I read the three verses, from beginning with verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Men of Cornerstone Baptist Church, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him, and here it is, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Did you notice that? Man predetermined by God, delivered by the determined or predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge means a perfect plan, that God knew how everything is going to be. So he ordained it. He foreordained Jesus. Peter is telling us that Jesus was foreknown, our Redeemer was foreknown, was predetermined before the foundation of the world. In the secret council of the Trinity, Jesus was the one that before the creation, he was the Savior. Then he created. And it is impossible for us to be separated from him. So how does it work? People do things. And not because God has predetermined the people to do the things. They do it because of their evil. And we are looking now in light of this, we are looking now to the Word of God about that subject that we announced. Why did they want to kill Jesus so badly? First, the people, the humans, have a horror of the holy. We cannot be in the presence of the holy for many reasons. What happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan deceived Eve, when Adam and Eve went ahead and broke God's command and ate out of that tree, what was the first thing that happened to them? Satan, actually, he was right. Their eyes were opened. But when their eyes were opened, they were not opened upon a wonderful paradise, a glorious place, and a wonderful future, God-like supremacy in the world. Their eyes were opened to the human misery that they were not meant to know. And they looked upon each other. We don't know for how long was that period of, innocence. But for the first time, they look at each other's bodies, and they were ashamed one day. And what did they do? They tried to sew together fig leaves and cover their more sensible parts. But they realized that even that's not enough, and they knew that God will know. God will see that they have something new added to themselves. And what did they do? Because they knew that the Holy God will come for the meeting, for the rendezvous. He will be there. What did they do? They were horrified. That's what they say. And when God came, and they were hiding behind the bushes, behind the trees, God said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" He said, "I'm here. But I'm afraid because I'm naked." Who told you you were naked? This is God now playing the wonderful father. He didn't want to throw the men right to hell. He wanted to keep the men close to his heart. Who told you? As if he didn't know. Like God asks us to confess our sins as if he didn't know. He knows the word before it goes out of our lips. Read Psalm 139, and that will teach us how to repent and how to carry on our relationship with God. I hope you know that psalm. There is no place where you can hide from the presence and the knowledge of God. He knows our intentions. He knows everything. So Adam says, "I was afraid." You can very easily express that as, "I was horrified. I was naked. I had nothing to cover my guilt with. Therefore, I'm hiding here." And of course, so was Eve. But Adam was the spokesman of the family. Still in those days, the man was the spokesman of the family. The devil wants to change that. He wants to change that even in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to do that with all his strength. But they were afraid because they knew that they sinned, and God is holy. God is holy. And the Bible, in more than one way, is telling us that our sins make a what? A wall of separation between us and God is an impenetrable wall. We can only have access to God when God opens the access. And he did it from the oldest days. He did it. We have stories with the angel of God coming as a man, speaking to men, guiding men, defending men. We have him being born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, coming on earth, dying for us. It was all over. It was God. God was always with us. His name is El Shaddai. His name is El Elyon, the Most High. His name is the Almighty, or Sabaoth, the God of hosts. He is all that. He is the just. He is the angry God, angry with sinners every day, the Bible says. And yet, he is the Savior. He is the loving one. He is the one that wants to gather his children as the hen is gathering her chicks under her wings. That's what God wants to do. This is how he reveals himself to us. But man has a horror of the holy. And especially, not only because we are sinful. Not only because we are sinful, but it's also because sometimes we paint God in some colors that the devil tried to paint him in the eyes of Adam and Eve. Eve especially there. It's not true. God is not right. He is selfish. He is afraid that if you eat out of this, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him. You'll be his equals. He's a tyrant. He didn't want you to partake of this. And we probably sometimes paint him in the same way. When I say we, I say mankind. I say humans. But this was happening continually throughout history. I'd like to look at this point, at some examples from the Old Testament. First is in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You can look for me. I didn't write the verses down, so we will read and follow together. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Samuel is after Ruth in the Bible. And we are looking at one verse. Or should we look at only one verse? We'll skim through the chapter. You know the story. When the sons of Eli, the high priest, went to the battle, and God wanted to punish them, he killed them. They had the Ark of the Covenant with them. And the Philistines thought it's just a simple box, although they had some innate fear of that ark, because they knew that when the ark is in the camp, it's impossible for anyone to defeat Israel, because God is with them. That's his name, Emmanuel. And this time, God, it was the will of God that his people will be defeated. They took the ark. It's as if they took the strength, because they didn't know much about God. The pagan gods were that. Just horror and horror and horror. And always they had to offer sacrifices that they will quench the wrath of that God. And what's happening in there? The Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the presence of God is humiliating Dagon. The god that had the body of a human and the head of a fish. And is decapitating it. Twice. Twice they found it before the ark. And they decide to do what? They decide to send it back. Send it back to the Israelites. They put it on a cart. And they say wherever the oxen will take it, let them take it. And in verse 20, we read from here. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before, mark the words, who is able to stand before this holy Lord Yahweh, Yahweh God? And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. They didn't want him close, because they had a horror of the holy. Holy, which is different. He's so different from all of us. So different. So inaccessible, they were thinking. He is holy and we are not. So get rid of him. Send him away. That's not something that God enjoys in us. But it's happening again. Leviticus, I should have taken them in chronological order. Leviticus chapter 10. Probably you know the story. In Leviticus chapter 10, it's the story of Nadab and Abihu being punished by God for offering the strange or alien fire on the altar, uncommanded by God, trying to reinvent a new form of worship so that we can get some fun out of it. There's nothing wrong to put some incense there, or God has not commanded it. You don't do it. Oh, but you know, I can relate to this. I can relate to all of this stuff better because it fits my cycle better. Well, when you are in the presence of God, you worship God. And if you live in the light of Psalm 139, you are never in absence of God. Because even if we go like Jonah in the bottom of a ship ready to sink, even there, we are not far away from the presence of God. Even in Sheol, the Bible says, in Psalm 139, even there, I find you. You are even there. There's no place to hide. And in verse 3 here, is something that Moses is telling Aaron. He's actually reminding him. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Because of that very thing, God had that rule, even in the design of the tabernacle of the meeting and later of the temple. There was a most holy place, the holiest of all, the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and that wonderful display of the throne room of heaven with the angels, the cherubs, with their wings open and covering the mercy seat. The priest, the high priest, would go only once a year, and only the high priest would go only once a year. Nobody else was allowed to go there. And he had to offer for himself, and he had to sprinkle himself with blood in the name on behalf of all the people. And he would go in there to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and to pray for the forgiveness of people, to pray before God. But no one was to go in there. And because it happened that many high priests died in that exercise, they invented a rule. They had to girdle themselves with a very long rope and leave it hanging out of that room through the curtain. And if anyone will fall, if the priest falls, then they can pull him out without entering in and having to risk their lives. The presence of the holy horrifies men. Second Chronicles, chapter 26. We're not going to read all that. There's so much. But you can take notes and read it in your own time. There are some wonderful things in the Word of God. Second Chronicles, chapter 26. It's the story of one of the best kings of Israel, of Judah, was good, and like his father, he did everything that was right before the Lord. But one day he went, not in the holiest of holies, but to the altar of incense, which is at the entrance of the temple. He went there and did the priestly work. He offered incense. And he was struck with leprosy. The story of that begins with verse 16 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. So you read it in your own time. He was punished by God for doing this. The word of, he didn't do something in our eyes to say, "Oh, what kind of God is this?" We read verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up. What does that mean? What happened to Lucifer? His heart was lifted up. He thought that there's no limit for him. That's what the devil said. Satan said that, "I know what I'll do. I'll set my seat up on the top of the mountain of God, higher than Elohim. And here, the heart, so pride, is the Luciferic thing. It's the snare of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the lesson about elders and deacons is in there, that they should not be novices to the faith, but people with experience in walking with God, lest they fall in the snare of the devil. That's the snare of the devil. The heart of the man can get lifted up. Oh, who am I? I'm a leader among the saints. So, when Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For pride goes before destruction, and a haughty heart before the fall. That's what the Word of God says. For he transgressed against Yahweh his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He was struck with leprosy, and he died a leper. He died when Isaiah was a priest and prophet in the temple. Read Isaiah chapter 6 and see that. Well, are only the notorious sinners to fear God? Are they the only ones who are horrified by the holiness of God? No, even the saints are. So if you fear, you approach God with fear and trembling, that's not a bad thing. Look in Isaiah 6 verse 3. Isaiah saw that vision of God, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts," which is Yahweh Sabaoth. "Him I have seen. Therefore I am undone." You know what that means? Pulverized. He was so afraid that he will start falling apart, being destroyed, demolished. Nothing wrong to do that. But that's a holy fear. It's not the fear of a tyrant, but it's an acknowledgement of our human decay, our human corruption, our human depravity before God. What's happening today in churches is horrifying me more than anything, and should horrify every Bible-believing Christian. For the people do not approach God with that kind of fear anymore. Christian Life Center is not a name for a church. It's not a name for a Christian denomination. It's just a fun center. Go to the opera and get educated. If you really want to have fun, go to the opera. And if you want rock and roll, you can go to RSL. They bring in very good artists. But don't bring those things in the house of the Lord. We have to show respect to God by showing respect to the gathering of his saints. Gathering of his saints, brothers and sisters. It is not the so-called seekers that design the service of the saints in the church. It is God. It's what he allows. Everything is done for his glory, not so that we feel good. I feel good. If a sinner comes in the church and goes home feeling good, neither the church nor the preacher have done their job. Because here is the Holy Spirit, like I said about the book of Proverbs. It's the Word of God, which is like a mirror for us. We look into it and we see our depravity, our shortcomings. And we fall before the Lord who has mercy and ask for that mercy. Luke chapter 5 verse 8. This is the New Testament. We're going close. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. The story of the great fishing of Peter. When Peter the professional listened to Jesus, the rabbi, in an advice that Jesus gave him on how to fish. And Peter respected Jesus. It's not the first time when he saw Jesus. Remember, he was early introduced by Andrew to Jesus. They just did not officially become disciples. Or probably they were in the beginning only. And they thought that he's just another wonderful rabbi, another good teacher, a famous preacher, or a preacher about to become famous. And we want to be close to him. And when they caught all that fish, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He had a horror of the holy. He knew that a usual man could not say that. To put it in the words, I don't know, I listened to a sermon on that subject. I think it was R.C., I don't know. But in that sermon, he said if just a usual man would have seen that, he would have already had a contract written in his pocket and say, "Come here once a week and do this, and I give you 50-50 of all the production that I get." No, Peter didn't look at it like that. As a business opportunity, he realized that he is in the presence of something that man has never seen. He was in the presence of God. He may not have understood everything about the deity of Christ, but God was revealing to him that this is something unusual. It's something that never happened before. And he says, "Go away from me. Not that I want to have nothing to do with you, but don't come any closer." Like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe unto me, for I am undone." Are you coming before the Lord like this? Or you may say, "I was born in a Christian family. I don't even need to do anything else. I grew up in the church, going with mom and dad to church every Sunday. That's enough." You are coming before the Lord. We are coming before Him, brothers and sisters who have been walking with Him for years and years. Be careful. We should all be very careful when we come before Him who knows the heart, who knows the thoughts, who knows the designs, who knows the intentions. You know what scares me? When I read in Genesis, when God makes the decision to flood the earth, He doesn't even say that the deeds of men are evil. Even every intention of man's heart is evil. And that scares me. Because the laws, the human laws, usually punish criminals for doing something because of their acts. But God can see the intentions. He's judging, and He said that there's nothing good in us. Even our intentions are being contaminated by the presence of evil in mankind. How are we approaching Him? John 3, this is the last example at this point. John 3, chapter verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. What light? The one that can read the intentions of the hearts. And the deeds of men are not hidden from Him. The light has come into the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the light of the world. He who comes after me will never walk in darkness." And men loved darkness rather than light. Why did they kill Jesus? Because their deeds were evil. And light reveals everything. This is why it is essential for the Christian to read the Word of God every day. It is the light of God that is revealing to us every day the spiritual state of our heart. Don't just say, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. I don't care. I know. I am a real believer, immovable believer in the perseverance of the saints, the fact that he who is God's child will not fail. But I don't take it for granted. Peter says that we should check that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Not just simply check it. Check it with diligence. Give diligence to add to faith virtue or works. Because we are saved by faith, not by works, but faith works. True faith works. That's what James says. He doesn't deny salvation by grace through faith, but he does not accept an unproductive, a sterile faith. Okay. These were evil, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You heard about red sections of different cities? We have King's Cross, they have St. Kilda in Melbourne. These are the famous ones. But there are many other places in the world, not only here in Australia. But the most of activity is happening when? During the night time. During the night time, because the people are not going to work. And some people have time to go there. They think it's for fun. They go where it's dark, so that no one can see what they do. The evil of the people is so bad that they don't even want humans to see them doing that. Somebody asked me once, what kind of movies I shouldn't watch when it's just myself and my wife. My answer was, you shouldn't watch a movie with your wife that you wouldn't watch when your kids were around. Because it will have the same power of pollution for you, against you. It's the same risk. Being old and mature doesn't mean that you are immune to sin, to the attacks of the devil. Read the word and let the word of God be the guidance of your life, the guiding light. That's what we read in the book, in Psalm 119. That the word of God is the light. He is the candle, the light on our path. It is the word of God. You don't want to be in darkness. Read the word of God. Just listening to sermons on the internet is not enough. If you don't read the Bible, sometimes you don't even know what you're listening to, and you may swallow the bad stuff. But read the Bible, and this will protect us even from that. For Satan turns himself into an angel of light and his ministers into preachers of righteousness. Be very careful. If it's not in the Bible, I don't want it. You shouldn't want it. You should say, take it away from me. It's not in the Word of God. And there is no revelation, no new revelation. The Word of God is closed. The canon is closed. There is no new scripture coming from heaven or from anywhere else. Paul says in Galatians 1, there is no other gospel. That gospel preached thousands of years ago through the Old Testament and 2,000 years now of so-called Christianity in the world is the only gospel. The gospel that was given 2,000 years ago is the only gospel we have. No other gospel, no other message from the Lord. You don't need the prophet or the priest to tell you how to live your life. How shall a young man take it? How shall a man and woman keep their path straight? How? By guiding themselves according to your word. There's no other thing. But people don't want that. They run away from it. It's part of that horror of the holy. My grandmother on my mom's side had a Bible at home. She was an Orthodox Christian. It's an arrogant name for people who don't even know God. Orthodox, the right worshipers, true worshipers. She had a Bible. I wanted to take it to read it because I knew that they have the non-canonical books in the Bible and I wanted to read them too. They said, "Don't touch that, you silly kid." I said, "Why? God may strike you. How do you know? He wants me to read it. How do you know?" And she goes and with a cloth she wipes the dust and goes and does the sign of the cross a few times. And then kisses it and goes away. And he said, "Yes, I've done it." And she comes to church and says, "I don't even know what you people talk about there." I'm sorry for my grandma. She died in sin thinking that she was a Christian. Because she was lied to by the priests of Baal that serve in those churches, most of them. Maybe not all of them, maybe some of them have the fear of God, but not enough to get away from that idolatry. The people fear the opinions of those around more than they fear God. They fear God, and because they fear God, they want to push him away of their lives. And what did Jonah want to do when he disobeyed God? He went in the opposite direction of the one God sent him to go to. But what the Bible says there, he wanted to run away from the presence of God. How silly he was. God proved to him that not even in the fish's belly would Jonah be alone and away from God. And man, wasn't he blessed that God was even there and heard him when he prayed. It's one of the quotes I won't have to read. I referred to this already. What's another reason? We'll go quickly through this. I'd like to finish this. What's another reason that they wanted to kill Jesus? Because they could not discredit his teaching. The priests, the Pharisees tried time and again to prove Jesus wrong theologically so that they can accuse him of something and kill him. But he is always on top. Like Satan, when he's trying to detour the plan of God or to hijack it, the Jews, all the time, they were embarrassed, humiliated by trying to catch Jesus on his words. To make him stumble. Matthew 7, we'll read a couple of verses. Verses 28 and 29. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. And not as the scribes. Why did he have the authority? He was teaching his own law to them. He is God. There was not one letter in the Word of God that he did not know. He knew everything. And he had the power to do it. He had the power to inflict the war and to use. He had the power to show them the love and forgiveness. He would say, "I forgive you. Son, your sins are forgiven thee." He had the power to do all those things. But they were jealous, like was said to the kids. Matthew 13, verse 54. That's much later, isn't it? When he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" So when he was preaching, he was always doing his mighty works. And the people say he never went to the seminary. What a pity the churches this day have become a little bit secularized in that way. Because the more degrees a man has from theological schools, the quicker they employ them as pastors, And they obeyed them because they even published books and did this and did that. But if someone is called by God and has no papers, chances are that he may not be employed. Think about that. Think about that. People said, where did he study? Where did he study? Did he go to Harvard? Did he study somewhere in, say, a good Reformed school? Which would be the most Reformed that we can refer to? Edinburgh? Or others up there? He studied there. He studied at Westminster. And he has a degree from Westminster. He's a Reformed Baptist with a doctorate from Westminster. Oh, yeah, it's okay. He published 3 books too. Oh, good. It's not how it works. Jesus had more than that. And I am not the one that says you shouldn't study. On the contrary. I say study and learn, but not to become a professional. To know the truth and spread the truth and guide God's people in the light of that truth. That is the right reason for studying. A friend was in the midst of a PhD in theology. And I asked him, I said, why are you doing this? A pastor. And he said to me, all because one day I want to publish a book. And the publishers won't look at you, won't touch you if you don't have a PhD or something, you know. A long tail after your name. Only foxes have tails. Long tails. With lots of hair. That's how they are. But these people said, where does this man have the power? And who are these people in the synagogue? Those who thought they knew the word of God. The chosen people of God. It wasn't the atheists outside. It wasn't the Philistines. It was the people of God who should have thought, yes, surely this is a man of God. The pagan Roman soldier, when he witnessed the death of Jesus Christ and everything that took place on that cross that day, and probably on the way, he said, this was truly the Son of God. But the people want him away. And that's exactly what they wanted to do at Nazareth. They wanted to kill him. To throw him over a cliff. People, if they can't discredit him, they try to kill him. In Luke chapter 20, verses 2 to 7, this will be one second last example. Luke 20, verses 2 to 7. See if we can shorten this. All right. When they questioned the Lord's authority, and they spoke to him, saying, tell us by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they were persuaded that John was a prophet. Do you see? Do you see here? This is the game of Satan. As he was when he tempted Jesus. So here Jesus, I believe is very, should I use the word sarcastic here? So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you don't see that, then you don't deserve to see. You don't deserve to know it. When I am presenting God so openly before your eyes, and you still ask me, where is this coming from? That's too bad. You don't deserve an answer. This is what Jesus is telling them. The last one, John 7:46. John 7:46. when he's rejected by the authorities. I'll read 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why haven't you brought him?" They were supposed to arrest Jesus. The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived?" They thought that he was deceiving the people. And look at how they looked at the people. Just think of this. But this crowd, no, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed him? This is the Sadducees, the high priests. You know, they were, when he says priests, that's most of the time the Sadducees in those days said the high priest only from the Sadducees. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So they thought the people are ignorant. Let's learn a lesson from this, brothers and sisters. If any pastor treats his congregation like that and feeding them diluted gospel, easy to swallow things, things that you don't even have to think for a minute when you leave this place, if they preach that to the people, that's not the gospel. You are allowed to go away with questions in your mind. Because you have this, you'll find them. And if not, there is next Sunday. And if the Lord takes you up, you don't need to know because you'll see it as it is. But pastors like that should not call themselves pastors. They rather fit in Jeremiah's sermons against the preachers, the priests and the prophets of Israel. No man has ever spoken like this man. So they did not lay hands on him. Some, for that reason, wanted to kill him. Some said, "We can't do that." Why? Because they approved of his teaching, some. But those who wanted to kill him because they could not prove him wrong and they could not accept his authority, they wanted to get rid of him. Another reason is in John chapter 11. That should have been the introduction of last Sunday's message. In John chapter 11, they were in fear of losing their positions, the status quo. They were afraid of the Romans. They were afraid that they would lose everything. And they wanted to kill Jesus. And prophetically, so they came so close to the truth when without knowing what he's talking about. Caiaphas says it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Little did he know that that's exactly the truth. I said in the beginning that Jesus Christ was decided to come and save us before the foundation of the world in the secret council of the Trinity. Angels didn't know it. No one knew it. Because no one probably was yet created. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only God knew that one person in the Trinity will come and die after he has created everything. I'm not a heretic. By Jesus was created everything that was created. He's the author of all creation. We sing a song like that too. But the theology of the song is from the Bible, not our theology from the song. So, the devil didn't know that by killing Jesus, he will drive the last nail in his own destiny and coffin. He didn't know that by making them to take Jesus to the cross, that will be the end of him. Because Jesus came. Why did he come? To provide salvation for all those who believe in him. To die on the cross for them. To pay the penalty before God. And to bind the hands of Satan over the lives of millions and millions and millions of people. To break the chains and set the captives free. Satan didn't know that. Because he is one of the authors. So God had determined many things. He was sure that man in his decay will do all those things like we read in the book of Acts. And Satan was leading them into that. Satan did that. And we are close to the end now. We find that in Luke 22, verse 3. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas, surname Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray them. Satan entered Judas. Could Judas stand before God and say, the devil made me do it? No, he could not. The devil didn't do it. The devil didn't force him to do. The devil was just using one of the weaknesses of Judas. What was that? We read the text last Sunday, brothers and sisters, you should know that. In John chapter 12, we read that. When Mary wasted, inverted commas, wasted that oil on Jesus, Judas complained that, some poor people could have benefited from that, but he did that because he was covetous. He was greedy. He had that in himself. That's not the devil's doing. It was Judas who was after the money. Then Satan somehow knew that. And he entered Judas and he amplified, if you want, he exacerbated that drawing force of Judas and made him finally go and see the priests and sell Jesus for the price of a slave. I would just refer to that last one. Why did people say crucify him? And I wouldn't blame the people so much, because they did it out of ignorance. We read that earlier when the priests were rebuking their own messengers, the ones they wanted to arrest Jesus. And they said for these people, the crowds, the hoi polloi, you know, the big group, the multitude, they're stupid. They're ignorant. They don't know. So they're the manipulated masses, just like politicians do these days. Our politicians do that too in this country. They do that in America, in Europe, everywhere. They think that the people are a mass of idiots and can be manipulated like that. This is what the Pharisees and Sadducees of those days, manipulating the people to obtain their own ends. And a lot of people quickly empathize with them, follow them, and go on. And from Hosanna, they very quickly move to crucify him. Why? Because they are all in sin and it seemed more fitting to them to do that, get rid of him, and we can continue our way of life. No one should attack our... Don't you hear that so often? All those who threaten our way of life, we should get rid of them. I listened quite a bit of that this week in politics. Our way of life. Very rarely you hear one to say, our way of life is conformed to the word of God, and we won't let anyone come between us and our Savior. No, our way of life is us. Prosperity, success, riches, glory, everything. It's all about us. Get rid of him. Why did the people crucify him? I hated to think that the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Churches, they gave their blessing to the Nazis to kill Jews and kill Protestants and kill Gypsies and kill any other race but the Aryans. Aryans. The blonde, blue-eyed people, they should be the only one living. Or brunette and blue eyes, that's fine. That will look a little bit like Hitler because he was not a real German. But What's happened? What's happened? Where are they? And where are we? If we were living in those days, we would have said, like the Orthodox and Catholic Church, go and do it. It suits us. And a lot of people following the trend. And anti-Semitism and racism has never died and will never die. But none of that is here. None of that is in this book. None of that. Try to find your own Christian code of speech. And don't use the word race anymore to say white race, black race, yellow race, whatever race. It's only one race, the human race. And Jesus came to die for women and men, to save us from the captivity of Satan and make us at peace with God. May the Lord help us never to try to get rid of God or run away from His presence, which will be foolish, but to come close to Him. The more sinful we look, the more we repent, and the more He will be ready to forgive and mend our ways. Amen. Thank you, John.